Christ Jesus. And so Paul reached forward. He had turned his back upon Judaism, though he was head and shoulders above many of his contemporaries. He had accomplished much. He was on his way up, as they say, nearly to the top of the ladder, some have suggested, as a Jew. He goes on and says concerning his strength there, well, we don't have it there, that he was so strong in the faith of the Jews that he persecuted the saints, persecuted those who were worshiping Jesus as a member of the Godhead. So then he later came face to face with Jesus and realized that it was he who was blaspheming, not Christian. And so he gave up that, and he began to reach forward by accepting the gospel, and not just accepting the gospel, but accepting the charge God gave him to spread the gospel. And not just as an evangelist, but as an apostle. So we've got to reach forward. Second, we've got to seek things above and quit seeking things below. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. What is he talking about? He's talking about getting our mind right with God and concentrating on those things that are really important. Now, there are some things in life that we have to give attention to. Certainly, we have to provide shelter and clothing and food for our dependents, for ourselves. This involves a certain amount of work on our part. Effort has to be put forward. We've got to go buy groceries. We've got to buy the clothing. We've got to pay the rent or the house note until this time. As we're free of that, we've got to provide transportation, all kinds of things that we kind of sort of need in this physical world. But what's really important is to do the will of God. What's really important is those responsibilities and obligations that come down from us, from God, come down to us from God. As priests, spiritual priests, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We have to go to God's Word in order to find out what these sacrifices are. No, we don't offer bulls and rams, not physical sacrifices, not material sacrifices, not animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices, such as your life. Giving your life to God. That's what the Macedonian saints had done when they were asked to help the poor saints in Jerusalem on Paul's third missionary journey. They said, yeah, we'll help. And they helped beyond their ability, even though Paul was reluctant to take what they were offering, they'd not take it. And their attitude was, we gave ourselves to Christ, and it's just a small thing to part with these material goods that those who have sent us gospel preachers might benefit from our material blessings. And so they had set their minds on things above. That's why it was very easy for them to part with those material things and to send that money to the poor saints in Jerusalem by the hands of Paul and others. He goes on to say in Colossians 3 verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's writing to dead people, that's why. He's writing to people who had died to sin. Now, everybody's dead to something. Everybody is either dead in sin and thus dead to righteousness, or they are dead to sin and alive in righteousness. Alive with God and with Christ. That's where true spiritual life is, in a right relationship with God and with his son Jesus Christ. And outside of a right relationship with God and his son Jesus Christ, there is no real true life. Not as God would have it. Not as God intends to give it to us. Jesus said, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But we already had physical life before he came. He didn't come to give that. He came to give spiritual life. He came to make it possible for us to have a a right relationship with God and thus to live spiritually. So we died to sin if we're Christians, if we're saints, if we're members of the Lord's body, the Lord's spiritual body. I read a thing, I want to say this just briefly, by McGarvey last night, and it really set me to thinking. I was studying his comments on Acts 11:26 with a disciple called Christian's First at Antioch, and he pointed out that there are a number of names that the New Testament gives to God's people, and that they reflect different relationships, different perspectives on who we are and what we are. Saints, brethren, disciples, Christians, only one of those things. And each of these names has a particular significance, and each of these names demands something of us for character is concerned. These names are to be lived up to. They must be lived up to, or we are not worthy of them. That got me to thinking. That caused you to do some self-examination. And we need to be worthy of that. If we died to sin, our life is hidden with Christ in God, unless and until we've gone back into sin and are alive in it again, or dead in it again, alive to it, and dead in it. So in Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. If you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, that is, your physical life is hidden with Christ in God, in that you have dedicated your life to serving him. We must seek those things above. Thirdly, in order to run well, we must be steadfast. In First Corinthians 15:58, not second. That's a misprint. I don't know who did that. Well, I did that. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, this follows a dissertation of Paul on the subject of the general resurrection. There were those at Corinth who denied a future general resurrection of mankind, though they did believe that Jesus had been physically raised from the dead. They denied that men generally will be raised from the dead at the end of time. So Paul spends a great deal of time arguing, and I mean that from a purely logical point of view, that if there's no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't raised. But if Jesus was raised, then there will be a resurrection. He talks about that. He talks about the resurrection body. And finally he says, therefore, in view of the fact that we will all one day be raised from the dead, and depending upon whether we were right when we died, we may or may not go to heaven. So in order that we might go to heaven after the resurrection, we must be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. In the Lord, I'm like, well, when do we rest? Well, we can rest when we get to heaven. That's what John said in the book of Revelation. They rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And so that's what we've got to look forward to, but we've got to be steadfast. We've got to be immovable. We've got to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Fourthly, in order to run well, we must run with endurance. If somebody's doing a 40-yard dash, you know, they give it all they got, you know, from the word go. But if they're, you know, running long distance, you know, you got to kind of sort of pace yourself so that you can endure. Because what matters then is not so much your time, but whether you finish. And many times they'll count, some of them kind of lag behind, but they're reserving their strength. And then they give that final push forward, and they pass everybody and win the marathon or whatever. Run with endurance. To do that, you've got to pace yourself. You can't run out of gas before time, before Jesus comes. You can't afford to run out of gas before you die. That's one of the problems with Pentecostalism. People get so wrapped up in the emotional fervor, they burn themselves out. And I've seen it. I've seen people who were so emotional in their worship and in their service, they just wore themselves out, and in some cases became despondent, became depressed, and they just gave up worshiping altogether. That's not good. Well, that can happen among the Lord's people too. If we are too emotionally involved and don't have the intellect involved. Service to God has got to be emotional, but it's also got to be rational. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We've got to run with endurance. In Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, and these are the heroes of faith that he had just mentioned in chapter 11, beginning with Abel and then going through basically the Old Testament, and he names a bunch of them, and then he kind of generalizes and summarizes there toward the end of chapter 11. All these people who live by faith, they please God because of their faith, even though they face terrible things. Even though they were killed by lions in some cases, and were threatened with torture in other cases, they kept on keeping on. They ran with endurance, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to keep in mind, here are these other great men and women of faith who ran with endurance, and we've got to keep that in mind. They did it, and we can do it. But therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside. What he said, he's picturing all these heroes of faith as standing in heaven perhaps and looking down in anticipation to see how well we are running. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's one reason that, you know, we can talk about the modesty thing, but that's the reason at least that runners generally run in very little clothing. Running shoes, maybe a pair of socks, and, you know, some short-legged breeches, and a t-shirt or a pullover shirt. And what they're doing, they're trying to cut down on their wind resistance. They're trying to cut the weight out so they can run faster and longer, run with endurance. Well, spiritually speaking, that's what we've got to do. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, whether it's a particular sin you're struggling with or whether it's the sin of unbelief that everybody probably struggles with at some point. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Yes, we've got these heroes of faith looking on us. We've got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, they didn't have Jesus as their example, and yet look how well they ran. Not having had him. We've got him as an example. Head and shoulders above all of him. And that's probably an understatement. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did that for us. So we ought to run with endurance the race set before us for him. Well, we've got to receive the word. And we're not just talking about non-Christians here, non-saints. Non-Christians receiving the word to become Christians. Christians have got to receive the word. As a matter of fact, James was written to Christians, and he tells them, beginning in chapter 1, verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. See, even Christians need their souls saved. Why is that? Well, because we don't have a life of sin like some of the denominations. Oh, they wouldn't say it like that. But I was noticing another day on our Facebook page, Answering Religious Error, somebody quoted Ralph Stanley's book. Yeah, you can be an adulterer, you can be a fornicator, you can be a thief, you can be a murderer, you're still going to heaven. Yeah, because, you know, not doing those things is not what gets you to heaven. It's believing in Jesus. Yeah, the people who believe in Jesus are to conduct themselves in a manner pleasing in his sight. They must run with grace. They must receive the word and not just receive it in the sense of saying, yes, I agree with it or I believe it. He says, be ye doers, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If all you are here for is to hear the word, to go through the motions, you are deceiving yourself. It will not do you any good. But if you are here to receive the word, not just into your head, but into your heart and into your life, then it's going to change you. But if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know, I tried to make sure I, you know, shaved my neck pretty good this morning looking in that mirror. There's, you know, some limitation there. And I know I don't get real good all the time, but I didn't think any more about that after I left the mirror. Oh, I guess I combed my hair, you know, make sure it didn't look too bad. I may have failed completely. I don't know. You know, I don't give any more thought to what I saw in that mirror, because I'm only there for a temporary purpose, for the purpose of making some slight improvements, if possible, in my appearance. You know, make sure I brush my teeth, get, you know, the egg out and everything. You don't give any more thought to that. Well, that's why some people receive the Word of God. They, you know, oh yeah, well, this is interesting. They love to read the Psalms, you know. But there's no application in their life. We've got to receive it not just into our heads and in our hearts, but we've got to receive it into our lives. It's got to have an impact on us. It has to change us. He goes on, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It was a long time before I realized that this was work and not word. Because previously it used the word word, the doers of the word. Now he says, but a doer of the word. The word gives us work that we are to do, and we are to be doers of that work. And if we are doers of the work, then we will be blessed in what we do. So we've got to reach for it, seek things above, be steadfast, run with endurance, and receive the word. But there are hindrances along the line too. And we've got to be ready for these hindrances. If we're not ready for these hindrances, we won't do these things. They will hinder us from doing those things. First of all, legalism is a hindrance. And while some people say that emphasizing obedience is legalism, no, that's not legalism. Legalism is teaching that you can earn your salvation through a variety of works that are self-imposed, that originated in the mind of man rather than doing what God's will is. Alien sinners must do God's will for them in order to become members of the citizens of the kingdom, and citizens of the kingdom must do God's will for them in order to remain law-abiding citizens in that kingdom. Over in Galatians 5, 1 and 2, Paul writes, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And liberty does not mean that you can commit adultery, fornication, murder, blasphemy, and so forth. No, that's not Christian liberty. That's a figment of somebody's imagination. That's the doctrine of demons. That's what Satan wants people to believe. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I Paul say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, he's not talking about circumcision for the sake of circumcision. He's not talking about circumcision as a medical practice. He's talking about circumcision as a spiritual practice, as a religious practice, as a religious rite. From the time of Abraham, God expected Abraham and his descendants to circumcise their male children on the eighth day. They had it to do. There's an obligation. They were born into that Old Testament kingdom. But they were to be circumcised by their parents on the eighth day. Now, an adult Gentile could become a Jew through that same process. He had to submit, the male had to submit to physical circumcision, and then he and his family had to submit to the laws of Moses. The laws of the Lord given through Moses. They had to then live as the Jews lived. And here is what some of those Judaizing teachers were teaching about Christians. You've got to submit to physical. No. Not as a spiritual right, not as a religious right. If you do that, then you are obligated to obey the entire law. He goes on to say in verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Once you go in that direction, well, you've got to be legal in that. So what you've got to do is obey it all. He had just said in chapter 3, blessed is the man he that lives in the law must do the things contained in the law. If that's where you want to get your life, if you want to be on a legal system, you've got to do it all. You can't ever sin. And so once you sin, it's too late to be justified on that basis. But there is no forgiveness on that basis. That's why he said, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You've gone away from Christ and back to Moses. Because you're a debtor to keep the whole law, and you're not going to be able to do that. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. That's legalism. Attempting to be justified on the basis of law keeping. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to keep God's law. We've got to obey God, but it's got to be from the heart. It's got to be on the basis of faith. Like those great people in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham left his home and his family and went to a place he didn't even know where he was going. And all down through there, he talks about people who acted on their faith. We got to act on faith. But it's not a matter of a legal, technical thing where you can just check them off. Well, I've done that and that. Okay, I'm there. No, we'll never be there. Unless we die as faithful children of God. Legalism is a hindrance. Another hindrance is the love of money. That's a hindrance. Too many people are out there who use people and love money rather than the reverse of that. We are to love people and use money, not love money and use people. In 2 Timothy 6, verses 8 and 9, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That doesn't mean that it's a sin to be wealthy. It's a sin to desire to be rich for the sake of being rich. He goes on to tell that we don't have it here, but in verses 17 through 19, what those who are rich are to do, and they are to be rich in good works. Use those physical riches for spiritual gain. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about those who desire to be rich. And people who desire to be rich, they don't really want to part with it. Unless there's some kind of notoriety they can get with it. Getting their picture in the paper, donating, you know, so much money to such and such a cause, that sort of thing. Temptation is there, and many foolish and harmful lusts drown into destruction and perdition. He goes on to say, for the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Somebody says, well, doesn't the Bible say money is the root of all kinds of evil? Well, yeah, it says that, but that's not the truth. The Bible says, thou shalt not surely die. That's what Satan told Eve. But it wasn't true. John Coleman once preached a lesson here, the Bible is the book of lies, and he was right about that. But that's not all lies, but there are lies in the Bible. The Bible records a lot of lies. And so, yes, it's one thing to say that there are lies in the Bible. It's another thing to say that the Bible is a lie. So, yes, does the Bible say money is the root of all kinds of evil? Well, yeah, it says that, but that's not the totality of it. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. There's some teach you can't stray from the faith, or that it doesn't really matter whether you stray from the faith. Paul taught that it does matter whether you stray from the faith, because he says when you do that, you fall into foolish, harmful lusts, drown men in destruction and perdition. And he's talking about saints there, Christians. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is a hindrance. Unbelief is a hindrance. And here we're talking as much about practical as doctrinal unbelief. Doctrinal unbelief is bad, but practical unbelief is bad too. That is, one who lives their life as if they did not believe, even though they say they believe. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So you can depart from the living God. Can you imagine telling somebody in Macon that's never been to Macon, don't you leave Macon now? Well, I ain't in Macon. You can't tell somebody not to depart from the living God if they're not in a right relationship with the living God. But a dormant of the daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What's the problem? Well, if we're hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, we'll develop an evil heart of unbelief. We'll quit doing the things that God wants us to do, well, even if we continue to believe that God wants us to do them. We'll become hard-hearted and refuse to do those things. We can't afford that. It's a hindrance. Neglect is a hindrance. Hebrews 2, 1 and 2, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now he's contrasting things we have heard with the things the fathers had heard. The fathers had heard the voice of God on Mount Sinai. The fathers had heard Moses. The fathers had heard the prophets. But we've heard Jesus, is the point. And so we must give the more earnest heed to things which we... It's good to study the Old Testament? Yeah. It's good to study the Old Testament. We want to study the Old Testament. But we've got to believe what the New Testament teaches. That's where our salvation is, in the New Testament. And that's what he's saying. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For the word spoken through angels, messengers, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We cannot afford to neglect the salvation that is available only in the New Testament. Only in the New Testament can an individual find out what to do about sin. Only in the New Testament can an alien sinner find out how to enter into the kingdom of Christ and become a citizen therein. I met an alien sinner to a man one time, and he says, "You talking about God of faith?" You know, we're going to read comic books, you know, and science fiction movies. So that's what an alien was. When I first heard about the Alien and Seditions Act, you know, I thought, what? Aliens? If somebody's not a citizen in the country, or in this case, not a citizen in the Lord's kingdom, he's an alien citizen. And the same thing with a kingdom citizen. If he sins against God, he must have forgiveness, and this is the only place he can find out how to get it. Creeds of men. Creeds books of men won't tell you. Creeds books of men say things like, "Whoa, you know, once it was one Lord, one faith, one baptism." Now it's different. Well, why is it different? The Bible hasn't changed. Now, yes, there have been new translations of the Bible, but only to modernize the language, but the essence of what it says hasn't changed. The Bible still records Jesus saying, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," for example. The Bible still records Peter telling over 3,000 believers to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ from these sins. God's basic message hasn't changed, even though new translations are made every couple of 3 years. Even older translations are updated. People who think they're reading the King James now are reading an updated version of the King James that made more than 150 years later. And they don't realize that, well, King James, inspired by God. No. It's not the King James, it's like a new King James in the 18th century. We cannot afford to neglect that salvation which first began to be spoken to the Lord and was confirmed to us, that is, those people living then, by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And they were confirmed to us too when we read about those things. They confirm in our minds that what the New Testament teaches is true. Finally, disobedience is a hindrance. Writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You can hide from mom and dad. You can hide from your brothers and sisters. You can hide from the preacher. You can hide from your children. You can hide from your husband, from your wife, and do things you know they wouldn't approve of. But you can't hide from God. God sees everything. He knows what your heart's state is. He knows what your mental state is. He knows what your intellectual state is. He knows everything he needs to know about it.